Genesis chapter 37, we're going to continue in the life of Joseph. We're going to speak this morning on Joseph's sovereign God. Let's start in verse 12 of Genesis 37. And his brethren went to feed their father's sheep, flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to them, Here am I. And he said to them, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Our Father in heaven, if we come to you this morning, we look into this account of Joseph, and Lord, it's a true picture of the Joseph, our heavenly Joseph to come, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we look into your word, help us to understand and see the similarities of these ones in the scripture. And Lord, help us to understand the love that you had for us and the love that Christ had for us to do the will of the Father and the Father's will to seek and to save that which is lost and the extent that they went to do this. And help us to rejoice in the mercy and grace that we found through our Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph's sovereign God. Sovereign means supreme rule. When we left off last week, we were talking about Joseph's dreams. God gave two dreams to Joseph. If we look in verse 7, it says, For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? And shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. He dreamed a dream more. In addition to his first dream, first we see the sheaves in the field bowing to him. The field in Scripture is often referred to or is symbolic of the world. In the parable of the seed and the sower in Matthew 13, 38, Jesus says clearly, the field is the world. The field represents the world. And as we look at the dreams, I don't think it's a stretch to notice the different settings in his dreams. The field is referring to the supreme authority being in the world. The second dream has a different setting. It says the sun and the moon and the stars. The sun and the moon and the stars. The things that are in heaven. The things that are above the earth. The objects in the heavenly realm are also obedient in the second dream. You know, there is one who rules over all things. There is one who rules in the heavens above and the earth below. His brother sees Joseph in the dreams, but we understand it's a picture of Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament. We went over this verse last week, but it doesn't hurt to look at it again. Philippians, after Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9. Philippians 2, verse 9. It says, wherein God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every sheaf's going to bow. Every sun, moon, and stars of things in heaven, and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the sovereign ruler over everything. And guess what? There is no division in his kingdom. His kingdom is in unison. Joseph is an earthly picture of Christ. There is a ruler, a supreme one in his dreams, one who is going to be honored, one who is going to be bowed down to, one who is going to be submitted to. And guess what? The thought of that is why the brothers are mad. The thought of submitting to another, especially a younger brother, is why they're upset. They don't want to be in submission. They understand that there is one who will reign over them, one who will prevail over them. They will be ruled. They will bow down in submission. They will surrender to another. And they hate the idea. Do you remember the scribes and Pharisees? Do you remember them in John chapter 8? Turn to John chapter 8, verse 33. John chapter 8, verse 33. Jesus is telling them, if they continue in his word, if they are his disciple, they'll know the truth, and the truth will make them free. And their response in verse 33 says, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now that's a direct lie. As Abraham's seed, they were in bondage. Do they not remember 400 years of bondage in Egypt? Do they not remember Babylonian bondage? They were in bondage, but they will deny who they were. They were slaves to others. They say, we are our own master. We're not in bondage to anyone. Never have been in bondage to anyone. That's a lie. But you know what? It's no different today. How many of you like to be in bondage? You say, well, what are you talking about? You know, we just can't fall in line, can we? It's against our pride. It's against our nature. We hate the chain of command. From the time we're little till we grow up. How many of you have been in a picnic and saw a little kid look at an older kid and said, you can't catch me. You can't catch me. You can't do. They just constantly nag. You know, they constantly pick. They constantly pinch. They constantly do something until the bigger kid lays them down, puts her arm behind their back, and they say, let me up. No, you say uncle. We remember when we were kids, you made the little kid say uncle. They say, uncle, 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 let me up. As soon as you let, what do? They go back to the same exact thing. They just torment. They do not like to be in submission to someone else. Well, that's how we are. We don't like the chain of command at work. We don't like the system. How many people do you know that work different jobs? Oh, it's all political there. I don't want my kid working there. You know, the politics of the job is ridiculous. It's everywhere. We do not like authority. We do not like someone telling us what to do. In these dreams, the brothers react. But we also see Jacob, his father, observing the sayings. In verse 11, it says, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the sayings. His father took in what he was saying. Meanwhile, Joseph's brothers had a jealous anger about him. God's favor brings worldly jealousy. But guess what? It doesn't matter how angry the brothers were. It doesn't matter how they treated Joseph. It doesn't stop Jacob from loving his children. Isn't it amazing? It doesn't matter how obedient we are, or how disobedient we are, or what we do. We can't stop God's love for us. We can't stop God's love for us. We know Jacob was fully aware of the situation. It's impossible to have a family and not understand the dynamics of what's going on. It's impossible for you not to know what's going on in your house, how they're treating one another, how they've been, what they're doing, how they if they're listening, if they're antagonistic. And Jacob is still concerned about all his children's well-being. Look in verse 13. And Jacob said to Joseph, is that what it says? And Israel said to Joseph, Israel. He said, does not thy brethren feed the flocks in Shechem? Come, I will send ye unto them. And he said, here am I. Here we have Jacob being referred to as Israel. Do we remember? Do we remember that God gave him a new name? In the scriptures, we see Jacob and we see Israel, and it's the same person. It's reflecting both the natures, the earthly name and his heavenly name. Do you remember Paul? You remember Paul? His previous name was Saul. In Romans chapter 7, Saul was talking about the two natures that live within himself. He said, that which I would do, I do not. And the things I would want to do, I can't do. It's no longer I that do them, but it's the evil that's present in me. And here we have Jacob being referred to as Israel. God gave him that new name. Turn it back to Genesis 32. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32, verse 28. It's where he wrestles all night with a man. And in verse 28, it says, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So Israel, his new name, his godly name, sends Joseph to check on his brothers. And do we notice Joseph's response? Joseph said, Dad, I really don't want to go. You know my brothers don't like me. I don't want to go by myself. You know what they've done to me. You know how they scheme against me. You know they can't even talk to me nice. I don't really feel like going. Are you sure you want me to go? Was that his response? He said, here am I in perfect submission. Now you remember his brothers are Shechem. Do you remember what Shechem was? Do you remember the place of Shechem? Turn to chapter 34. Shechem was a place that their daughter Dinah was defiled. Look in verse 2 of chapter 34. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Shechem is the place where Jacob's sons Simeon and Levi avenged their sister. But Jacob wasn't happy about the whole thing. Look down in verse 13. It said, and the sons answered Shechem and Hamor deceitfully. His two sons went without their dad's permission, and they deceitfully answer Shechem and Hamor. Shechem and his dad Hamor. And said, because he has defiled Dinah, their sister, And they said unto him, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised. For that thou were a reproach unto us. And it came, look down at verse 25. So here's what they do. They said, you know something? I know you love Dina, but you can't have her because you're not circumcised. You're not of Israel. You're not of Abraham, Isaac. You're not of God's people. So what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to get circumcised in order for us to marry your daughters and you to marry our sisters. That's what's going to happen. You're going to have to get circumcised. So we go down to verse 25. And it came to pass on the third day, when all these men had got circumcised, and they were so sore from being circumcised, that the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took each man his sword and came through the city boldly and killed all the men. They slaughtered them. And look at Jacob's response in verse 30. He said, Jacob said unto Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of this land and among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Now these brothers justify what they did because of the sins committed against their sister. But Simeon and Levi took a covenant of God, the circumcision from God, and used it as a weapon for vengeance. They took the sacred covenant of God and used it to defeat their enemies. The covenant of circumcision, a picture of the cutting away of the flesh, a sacred bond between them, they used as a tool of war. A spiritual symbol was used out of hatred in the flesh to defeat the enemy. They deceitfully dealt with Shechem and Hamor. They acted irrationally. They acted out of hostility. And they didn't consult their father in what they were going to do. And you know what it cost them? Turn to Genesis 49. Israel, or Jacob, gets his sons together. Could you imagine your dad being on the deathbed and walking down through your kids and telling you what he thought about them? Look at verse 3. It says, Reuben, you're my firstborn. That's who got the inheritance. That's who got all the blessings. Not in this case. Thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of my dignity, and the excellency. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Could you imagine on your dad's deathbed saying to you, you're unstable as water, and you're going to amount to nothing? Well, look what he does in verse 5 and 6. He goes, Simeon and Levi, you two are instruments of cruelty and are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, but not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be your anger, for it was fierce, for your wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Isn't it amazing the things that we do and the problems it causes? So Jacob is going to go send Joseph to check on his brothers in Shechem, a land where his sons already have a bad reputation, a place that where there are terrible memories, a place where Jacob would probably just like to forget. Nonetheless, his boys are down there and they need to be checked on. Do you think he has reason to be concerned for his son's welfare? How many of you have worried about your kids? What they're doing, what they're into, what could possibly happen to them? You worry all the time. Who they're running around with, where they're going, who's driving, what they'll be involved with. He's sending his sons, his irrational sons, his one that Joseph has already had an evil report about, and now they're in Shechem, and he's sending his son into that situation. Do we realize God the Father sent Jesus in the same manner? The Father who spared not his favorite son, but sent Jesus to this evil world where he would endure sufferings at the hands of wicked men. Israel, acting in his heavenly nature, does the same for Joseph. He understands he's sending him into a hostile environment. He still loved his lost sheep. Jacob still loved his rebellious sons. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, that's the cost of redemption. That's the cost of redemption. And guess what? And you see Joseph saying, "Here am I. I'll do it." That's the exact same response when God said to his son, "This is the plan that I have. You're going to go into this world. You're going to go into this sin-filled world to seek the lost children. You're going to seek the lost sheep." We witness the son's obedience to his father, and it reminds us of Jesus' obedience to his son, the selflessness, the willfulness to go into this hostile place, the desire to please their father, to do the will of the father, to bear the burden. And Shechem means shoulder. Shechem means shoulder or back. The shoulder that bears the burden, and Joseph will bear the burden of his brothers. How will he do it? He will give of himself. He would do the will of his father. Now notice where Joseph is. Joseph has to leave the veil of Hebron, the veil of Hebron, to bear the burden for his brothers. Hebron means companionship or fellowship, the place of peace, the place of tranquility. Can you imagine Joseph being at home with his dad when all of his brothers are gone? Maybe Benjamin was on the scene by then, but can you imagine the time Joseph was having with his father? Without his brothers antagonizing him, without his brothers not speaking decently to him. A house of peace. They could get up and just enjoy being a father and a son. Joseph was enjoying his father without the hatred, without the envy of his brothers. It's a perfect picture of the fellowship that God the Father was having with God the Son. And he gave it up. He left his peaceful heavenly home to help mankind, to go to a place of sin. Consider the love that the Father had for these other sons, to send a son, a beloved son, into these situations. That is the love that he has for his lost sheep, for the troubled brethren. Israel is concerned for their well-being, and he jeopardizes the safety of Joseph to keep and to give a report. Then we drop down to verse 15 and we see the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 15 in Genesis 37. There are so many pictures of our heavenly Joseph. So he sends him from the veil of Hebron till he came to Shechem. And look at verse 15. "And a certain man found him. And behold, he was wandering in a field. And the man asked him, saying, 'What seekest thou?'" A certain man. Do you think this happened by chance? Do you think it was just lucky he just ran into this man? Not in God's sovereign world. This morning we sang the song, "This is my Father's world." Do you know he's orchestrating the events of the world? Every little event, God is orchestrating. We forget this. Joseph was wandering in a field. Joseph was wandering, looking for his brothers. And at the right time, in the right place, he just happened to walk into this man. What a coincidence. What if Joseph would have been there an hour earlier? What if Joseph would have been a day late? He might have missed that man, don't you think? But he didn't. Do you know God's timing is always right? We may not understand it, but the wheels of time are turning by God's command. The things that are going on are by God's command. Turn to Genesis 18. Verse 13. Genesis 18, verse 13. "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And what's the next verse say? "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee." You know God has appointed times. Do you know he told them way before it happened, he says, "You'll be in bondage for 430 years. And guess what? It happened exactly. Do you know he said in the midst of the four empires, there'll be an empire raised that there will be no end, whether you accept it or not? That was Jesus Christ on the scene, and his kingdom started, and there has been no end to it since. "At the appointed time, I will return unto thee, and according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Did it happen? Did it happen? It happened. Do you remember Esther? Do you remember Esther? Turn to Esther. It's 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Esther is before Psalms and Job. Esther chapter 4. You remember the story of King Ahasuerus. He had this wonderful party and invited everyone. And he wanted to show off his beautiful queen Vashti, and she refused. Well, because she refused, she was not heard of anymore. And along comes Esther. And Esther is Mordecai's niece. And she's going to come before the king to be the queen. And look what it says in verse 13 of chapter 4. "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not within thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than any of the Jews." She's Jewish. Whatever happens to the Jews is going to happen to you. You're not going to escape this thing. So look at verse 14. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, and then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." This thing's going to get done, because God's going to have it done. "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." She was placed in that kingdom for that time before the king to save all the Jews. Boy, that was lucky. Boy, I can't believe that happened. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come," when the fullness of time was come, "God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time, I didn't know when the fullness of time was. They didn't know when the fullness of time was, but guess, he came exactly when he was supposed to come. Joseph shows up at the exact right time. Do we see divine intervention? He's walking in the field and he just happens to walk into this man. And this man says, hey, what are you looking for? Joseph looked like he was looking for somebody. And this guy just happened to know, he says, what are you seeking? Can we see the sovereign God controlling things? You know, it may be hard to understand, and we don't always see the plan coming together. You know, it amazes me. It always amazes me when you have a wedding reception. It always amazes me when you have a anniversary, 50th anniversary party. You go in this place and you think, this place is never going to be ready. And these ladies get together and somebody grabs a flower, somebody does this, and somebody puts the stuff on the tables. And before you know it, a day later, it's all decorated away. You know, you just can't picture this thing coming together in time. We're never going to make the deadlines. Guess what? It always gets done. And God's timing's just right. How's he going to escape this? How's this going to happen? How in the world are all these things going to come to pass? But look in verse 17 of chapter 37 of Genesis. And the man said, they are departed hence. How does he know that? Because this certain man who found Joseph, he heard them say, let us go to Dothan. This certain man happened to hear his brother's conversation. He didn't hear the part about the brother they couldn't stand. He didn't hear the part why the brother didn't have to come along. He didn't hear, it doesn't record any of that stuff. But this certain man just happened to hear that, hey, I heard them talking, and they said that they were leaving for Dothan. This man just happened to hear that. What a coincidence. Do you know Shechem and Dothan's about 20 miles away? That's almost from here to Waynesport, back a couple thousand years ago. How long would Joseph have walked around Shechem if he didn't run into this man? For days? For weeks? What if? You know, there are no what ifs. We know who's in charge. Do we realize that in our own lives? How many of you have come home and said, you know, the craziest thing happened today? What may seem crazy to us, but the thing that happened was sovereignly ordained. The sovereignly ordained thing happened, it just seems to be strange or peculiar to us. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which shall try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. If I were Joseph, I probably wish I never would have met this man. When I'm sitting in prison, when I'm sitting in the pit, when I'm sold into bondage, I'm thinking, man, why did I have to run into that guy? I could have just went home and said, Dad, they weren't in Shechem. I don't know where they are. I couldn't find them. I looked all over Shechem, from one edge of Shechem to the other. I went up to Broad Street, I went down to Front Street, I went out to Mahoning, I went down to Brown Avenue. They were nowhere in Shechem. I don't know what your sons are up to. But he ran into this certain man. God sovereignly directed those two men to meet in the field. You know, Jesus sovereignly journeyed in many places. The scripture says they found him in the temple reading. He traveled by the sea. He must needs go through Samaria. You know why he was in all those places? Because he was always about doing his Father's business. wherever it took him. So Joseph finds them in Dothan, some 20 miles away. Dothan, by definition, is law and customs. That's where Christ found Adam's fallen race, trying to justify themselves by their interpretations of the law. Lost in traditions, lost in translations, establishing their own righteousness. You know, it amazes me, there's so many translations of the Bible today. If you don't like this one, you can just find another one. If you don't like what this church has to say, you can go somewhere else where it makes you feel comfortable. But guess what? If you're a lost sheep, God is going to find you. You can't hide in Dothan. You can't hide in the land of laws and customs. But we find his brothers forgetting the voice of their father. They're supposed to be in Shechem, but they can't stand being there, so they just go to Dothan. Do you know how far religion got away from the Word of God? Do you know how far religion got away from listening to the voice of their Father in heaven? They were more concerned about washing their hands than they were washing their inward parts. They were more concerned about the gifts when he said, you don't honor your father and your mother. You just call it, my son has a gift. It gets him out. They are full of excuses. That's how far off our ideas have taken us. And they go so far as to plot the murder of a righteous man, their own brother. Look at verse 18 in chapter 37. Chapter 37, verse 18 says, and when they saw him afar off, he wasn't even there. Even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him, to slay him. He was barely on the scene and they sought to kill him. What does that remind you of? Do you remember when Jesus was born? He was only an infant. And Herod was so worried about this one, he sought to kill all the boy babies. Not just him, all of them, just to get rid of the threat of our heavenly Joseph. Turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 3 says, and Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And look down at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Did that stop God's plan? Did the killing of the boy babies, the killing of all these children, stop God's plan? No. They looked at their brother afar off before he even got on the scene. Doesn't even see that Joseph saw them yet. And they were conspiring how they were going to kill him. Did that stop God's plan with Joseph's life? They will circumvent the revealed will of God. It's not going to happen. You're not going to stop God's plan. Just ask Jonah how it works out. Jonah, you're going to go to Tarshish and you're going to preach the word of God. No, I'm not going to. In fact, I'm going to get on a ship and I'm going to head the other way. How'd it work out? How about Saul of Tarshish? Is it hard for you to kick against God? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. Is it hard for you to kick? Surrender. Surrender to the Word of God. It's not going to go well for you. You will bow to God's command. So look at chapter 37, verse 20 of Genesis. They said, "Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into the pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." You know his dreams? Joseph's dreams? They're from God in heaven, and they're going to come to pass. Do you know this Bible that you read? Did you read the end of it? It's going to come to pass. It said the gates of hell will not stand against him. He said to Peter, his dreams, we'll see what, you know what, we're going to kill him and we'll see what becomes of his little dreams. Guess what? You just better bow down to his dreams and listen. It's going to be a lot easier for you. It's just like the parable. Matthew 21, 37. Remember the parable? When the man sends servants, and they do away with the servants. But in Matthew 21, 37, it says, "But the last of all he shall send unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize of his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him." They killed him. "And the Lord, therefore, the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" You know, all those devices are in vain. That's a picture of them killing Christ. How'd it work out? Away with him. They sought to kill him. They wanted him out of their lives. They wanted him away from their synagogues. How'd it work out? It played right into the sovereign will of God. They unknowingly did the will of God by crucifying Christ. You know what happened after they crucified Christ? They thought they had put to death their biggest threat. Then what happened? They found an empty tomb. They found an empty tomb. They found an empty grave because Jesus secured victory over the grave. He defeated the last enemy, and it played right into their hands. I told you last week, Psalms 2:2 says, "The kings of this earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." How's it working out? How's it working out? You know how many times they've tried to stomp out the gospel? It doesn't matter whether you do it with the court systems. It doesn't matter whether you do it with persecuting the Christians. It doesn't matter how you do it. It's not going to stop. Matthew 12, 14 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him." Turn to Psalms 37. Psalms 37, 32. Psalms 37, 32 says, "The wicked watch the righteous, seeking to slay them." They're just looking for a time for you to slip up. They're looking for a time to pounce. But guess what? Their works are in vain for their purposes because it plays right into the hand of God. Look at Psalm 73, or 76. Look at Psalm 76. Psalm 76, verse 10. Look at this and think about this. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. You know what that means? You ever pick up the paper and see the wickedness? Have you seen the wrath of man in the paper? You see how evil men can be. And you know why it's happening? Because it's all praising God. And what's the end of that say? And the remainder of wrath thou wilt restrain. There is nothing happening that isn't supposed to happen. All the things, do you remember when he says the cup of the Amorites is not full? Because, guess what? They're heaping wrath upon themselves until their day of judgment. That's what's happening. And if it's not doing that, God's not going to allow it. Everything's happening. Do you know why Joseph is going to get thrown in the pit? Do you know why Joseph is going to get thrown into slavery? So he can end up in this one's house. And then do you know why he's going to get thrown into prison? Because a couple men are going to have dreams. And he's going to interpret their dreams. And then you know what's going to happen? They're going to forget about him until the king has it, until Pharaoh has a dream. And then one of them is going to remember, wait a second, there's a guy in jail that can tell you. You know why he was in jail? So he could meet the butcher and the baker. You know why he was sold in bondage? So he could get in trouble as a servant and then get thrown in jail to meet those guys. It says, surely the wrath of man shall praise him. It's all working out the way it's supposed to be. When you look back at your life, can you see the hand of God in the things of your life that you didn't understand at the time? What's Joseph going to say at the end when he meets his brothers? He said, that which you meant for evil, God meant for good. Now, you're going to have to deal with your evilness, and you're going to have to deal with your conscience, and you're going to have to find forgiveness from God yourself. But all those things you plotted for evil worked out just the way they were supposed to do, because God meant it for good to save much people alive. So here's Joseph enjoying, he's enjoying breakfast, lunch, and dinner with dad in his home. His brothers aren't around. And his dad says, hey, want to go check on your brothers? Yeah, I do. Well, guess what? They aren't where they're supposed to be, but there's a certain man that he just runs into by the sovereignty of God. And guess what? Then he finds his brothers to his demise, but in God's plan. And then guess what? They want to kill him. But one brother with a conscience says, well, let's not do that. Let's not quite do that. Let's just sell him into slavery. And those the people who bought him in slavery just happened to be going into Egypt and unloaded him just at the right place. All to save much people alive. You know, it's hard to see the sovereign hand of God in our lives. But we can trust the scriptures, it's there. We don't always know the why, what, where, when, but we can trust our sovereign God that all things work to good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you, we're thankful for this account. Lord, as we go over this account, there's more and more and more that points to the redemption that we have in Christ. There's more and more and more that points to our heavenly Joseph, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us as we look in the scriptures to be able to see beyond the written page and to see the love you had for us in your Son and in your plan. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.